Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
How are we doing?
Great.
Larry, I was in the same boat. So you're not alone. I just annoyingly just turned around and said, "Did we miss it?" And someone confirmed for me that we hadn't. So, but yeah, it just went so quick, and we were helping serving that I thought I had missed it. So, okay. Oh, I don't have the details.
Okay. Trina's funeral will be, I have some information, more is to come. Trina's funeral will be in Lewistown this coming Saturday. Don't have the time as yet, at Creole Funeral Home. It's right on Main Street there in Lewistown. As more information is received, we'll either put it on the church Facebook page or whatever. So.
Yeah. Thank you, Kevin, for that. Okay. I am still deciding in this moment what to preach. And, you know, that's kind of fun for me, but I was going to let you guys choose, but it's so hard to pick because you don't really know, you know, what you're choosing. I kind of have a message in mind that I have done before, and I think it's been probably a couple years, but I don't typically try to repeat whole messages too often, and then I have another one that's kind of more teaching, which, you know, I think I'm going to do that one because I'm not going to be able to get to teach it because I don't do Wednesdays, and I'm kind of stuck in Daniel and Revelation for like the next foreseeable 3 years. So, okay, thanks for helping. Yeah. Well, let's turn on over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll do that. I don't know why I do it. I let you guys glimpse into my brain at times. I think the reason why I do it is that's kind of how I process. If I can just get you to sit there for 10 minutes and just listen, I can about figure out anything. But unless I get it out, I'm sometimes pretty confused myself. So, okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, the Bible says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." I think that's maybe, I don't know. You know, Brad comes up here and says, you know, "Walk this way, behave this way." You know, and I was like, oh, you know, that does remind me of 1 Timothy chapter 3 because he says, "I'm writing to you so that you ought to know how to conduct yourselves." So, yeah, this is how you're supposed to walk and this is how you're supposed to behave. Okay? And 1 Timothy is good for that. Lots of good practical application, all right? Some of it maybe we don't always want to hear, but we need to hear, okay? But he adds this qualifier, okay? Oh, wow. That would be a good little English lesson there. The appositive, the pillar, and the support of the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are a perfect Father. Lord, we thank you so much that our faith is not just built on a blind leap. It's not built on what we feel. Feelings are real. They come from you. I mean, you said you are love. So, you know, you are a joy. You tell us to be patient. I mean, these things exist because you have created them, but they are not to be the sole foundation of our faith. In fact, you have clearly communicated through your word that our faith in something that we cannot see and that we hope for is actually based on proof. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that and that we have it in your word. We're not people here. Lord, this isn't a book club where we have an imaginary friend. We believe in a God that we cannot see because of the proof that is in your word. And that is why your word is under attack. And it is so important that we would be the pillar and the support of your word. The pillar and support of the truth. That is how we conduct ourselves to some degree, although not limited to, that we would be the support of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, who knows? I mean, this could turn into a three-part message pretty quick. I've always appreciated that about this verse, that we are the pillar and the support of the truth. That is so massively important. Okay? I mentioned it last week, and I was thinking it again today. we're not here to serve you. We're not here to worship you. We're not here. I'm not here to entertain you. So yeah, if the message is boring, you know, pull up a chair in the back row and take a nap. All right? But I'm not here to entertain you. Okay? Now it does help if the preacher is not monotone and kind of a lousy preacher. And you guys have hung on to me for 4 years now, so I appreciate that. Okay? And when you're over it, you can send me on my way. So, I'm not here to entertain you. So, you know, piano player, not here today. Hopefully someone chucks in on Norma. Okay? You know, the lights weren't on. The mood during the singing was a little flatter than normal, I noticed. Okay? Well, good thing I didn't stop it to make sure we got to get the music going and the lighting just right and get the volume effects going, you know, because then the worship would just be ruined. That's not why I'm not here to entertain you. I ain't here to serve you, and I'm certainly not here to worship you. You guys get the point. But we are here to serve and to worship Jesus Christ. And he said his word is truth. And he said you will be judged by his word. And that is how you uphold an assembly, and that is how an assembly of God is done correctly. It is not, look, and this is where I want to get today, okay, in a historical sense. Denominational Christianity today has turned into commerce. And the people in the world are the consumers. How can we package the church in a way that's easier for people to consume? The church, the denominational Christianity in this world has turned into consumerism. Okay? What can I get out of assembly? You know, I didn't like worship today, they say. You know, the music wasn't what I wanted. You know, they didn't have my brand of coffee at the coffee shop. Okay? It's turned into consumerism. Look, you want to love, serve, and worship God. You uphold his truth. Amen? So, as you've noticed today, the word's been preached. And there might have even been sections of it that were boring for you. And that's okay. Because we're not here for you. We're here for God's word. And we got to know what this thing says. We got to know what it means. That we are the pillar and the support of the truth. Okay, there's a building that we're in, and it's got a support system underneath it, doesn't it? You pretty thankful for that support system? And it's doing a pretty good job. I've even been down there. You know, it's like amazing. You know, wow. That's how they do that. Well, I don't know the first thing about support systems, you know. But, you know, we had a stage like this at the old youth camp campground. And the year right before, I think I've been to 10, no. Oh, wow. Have I been to 2015? I've been to at least 10 youth camps. The year right before I joined, the stage collapsed. You know, no support system. So, what's the support system for God's church? His truth. And who is he put in charge of maintaining, building up, and supporting that? You. Okay? And so you want to know what this says. And so I believe this congregation does a really good job of that. You know. you see all the internet videos during this time of the year. I'm not being partial here. They go to the beach and they interview people and they say, well, let's pick on Bolton. They say, who are you voting for in this year's election? And Bolton says, let's say he says Trump, right? It doesn't matter. And they say, okay, why are you voting for Trump? And he says, I like Trump's policies. Like, okay. And they say, what policies of Trump do you like? And they go, yeah. And it happens to the Biden voters on the beach as well, right? What we really like is policies, okay? Which policy do you like? Oh, we get a kick out of that. Look at them. They're voting for a guy they don't know anything about. Don't be that person. Look at them. They're so silly. Hey, you want to do that on Judgment Day? What does Christian mean? Follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to the beach. Would you call yourself a Christian? Yes, 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 I'd call myself a Christian. Okay, what does that mean? It means I'm voting for Jesus Christ. Okay, why are you voting for Jesus Christ? Because I like his policies. Okay, which one of those policies do you like? Well, they you think I'm making this up, but they do this. And they can't even get love. What's one of God's greatest policies? Love. And they're like, isn't that dangerous to say you're a follower of somebody but you don't know what they teach? I think millions of people have died in our history because of that. Following people, Hitler, and not knowing what he taught? Isn't that dangerous? You think you're going to make it to heaven when you get up there and you say, I've voted for Jesus. Which one of his policies do you like? I don't know. That faith? That's not the pillar and support of the truth, is it? See how important it is we know Jesus' policies? And that we can explain those in the marketplace? Look, we're the pillar and the support of the truth. I'll have you turn back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Doing my best to keep this a one-part message. The middle section is going to go fast. It's a history lesson. You're just going to have to keep up. The end is probably a little more important. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him." You do have to break this down. Maybe you don't. You're probably just smarter than me. But I'm going to have to tell you how I figure things out, okay? Because this is about to get really wordy. And if you haven't studied these first few verses closely before, it's very difficult to understand what's going on, okay? So he's making a request to the brethren in Thessalonica, because that's what he says. We request you. What's the request concerning? What's the request about? What's the topic? The topic is Jesus is coming and us being gathered to him. Now, that's a pretty foundational principle in Christianity, right? Because when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, "I'll be back," right? And the angel's like, "Why are you staring into the heavens, O apostles? He will return in the same way from which he left," right? So there's a pretty consistent principle in Christianity that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Okay. So I'm making a request, he says, about Jesus' coming back. In verse 2, "that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed." So his request is that they wouldn't be shocked or scared, right? Shaken from your composure, okay? That's when you walk into the kitchen and your husband, who thinks he's so funny, is behind the cupboards and goes, "Boo!" And you go, "What?" And you jump out of your skin. That's being shaken from your composure, okay? So don't do that. Don't be shocked. Don't be scared, okay? "By a spirit, a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Okay. When you break it down, it's pretty easy to understand. I'm telling you, I request that about Jesus coming back, which is a principle in Christianity, I don't want you to be scared or shocked that because you heard of a letter from me or some spirit said, right, that Jesus has already come. You got all kinds of false apostles signing their letters, "I'm the Apostle Paul," right? He's like, they're frauds. Paul is saying, "I never told you that the day of the Lord has come. Don't be scared. Jesus hasn't come back. You didn't miss it." Because that would be kind of a scary thing if Jesus came back and then you were like, I missed it? I mean, I wouldn't want to miss that. You know, how did I miss that? You know, I thought me and Jesus were cool. You know, I thought I thought he was my big brother, like the scriptures say. So in verse 3, he says, let no one in this way deceive you. Okay. For it, Jesus is coming, right? And us being gathered to him. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What does apostasy mean? A great falling away. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So Paul's done two things. He said, hey, if you got a letter from me, or if somebody prophesied saying they were an apostle, that Jesus has already returned, it's a lie. Don't be scared. Jesus hasn't come. So, whew, okay. Wow, good. And then, like a good teacher, he says, for the future, you can also remain unshaken and confident, because Jesus isn't coming until there's a great falling away that takes place first. Okay? So, he takes care of their worries, their anxious thoughts, and then also equips them to have confidence moving forward. Because the next morning, FedEx is going to deliver another letter from somebody claiming to be an apostle saying, but this is the day Jesus came. You realize they've been doing that ever since then? Ever heard anybody say Jesus' day is coming? They keep doing it. Okay. All right. So what he tells the Thessalonican brethren is Jesus won't come back until there's a massive falling away and a man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay. So there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. Got it. And a man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. Now here is where the world likes to say this is the Antichrist. And that is incorrect. Because John, in his epistles, very clear, and I don't have time to go through all this because this isn't the point of the message. The Apostle John teaches us that the Antichrist is not a person. The Antichrist is a teaching. Because the Bible says the Antichrist is the teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And the Bible also tells us that many Antichrists have already come, like when the Bible was being written. So how can we sit here and wait for an Antichrist that already came by 90 AD? And then he says, many Antichrists have arisen. It is not a singular person. Okay? So anytime, you know, look, when I'm like 9 and 10 years old, my bozo friends, anytime the political party Lord? Did I get something wrong? We'll skip that part. Oh, I thought it was coming from the overhead speakers, Brayden. I think we're okay. Look, we're like 8, 9, and 10 years old. So if you're a straight ticket GOP voter and then a Democrat gets into the White House, my little 8, 9-year-old friends would always say, the Antichrist is in the White House, you know. Like, it's not a person, okay? So stop saying that one. Okay. Now, the interesting thing about this man of lawlessness that comes is he's a part of this great falling away, and he's somebody who exalts himself as God, right? And then takes the object of worship and displays himself as being God. So again, the purpose of this message today, you guys decide who you think that is. So, the churches today, the denominational churches today have turned into straight consumerism. And I want to take you down a quick little history road, round figures, just so we kind of keep it easy to understand, on where the denominations came from. Okay? And the idea popped in my head when we were going through Daniel this morning. So, there's a handful of you who weren't here, but in Daniel chapter 7, world kingdoms are being represented by creatures. Babylon, Greece, Rome. And then in Daniel chapter 7, God judges the dreadful creature, removes his dominion from him, and establishes the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that happened in the Bible times when Jesus ascended to heaven and then came back in the Spirit, and the apostles preached the gospel message for the first time in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 people were baptized that day and added to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' kingdom is eternal, it's spiritual, it's in heaven, it is not an earthly kingdom. So what happens in Daniel chapter 7 is the clear ending of earthly kingdom's dominion is transferred to the kingdom of God's Son, his beloved Son. Okay, so if you weren't here today, I think that's probably the best way to think about that. Okay. Now, the other thing that we see is up to Acts chapter 2, how did Satan try to stop God? Where did Satan target his attacks in the Old Testament? Nation of Israel. Right? It's a little more complicated than that. But if you're Satan and you want to stop God's plan, you have to destroy God's people. The Israelites. So people are at war with Israel all the time. And Satan's trying to kill God's plan. And the way that Satan kills God's plan is by destroying a nation. So in the Old Testament, you have nation, 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 nations rising, nations falling. Okay? But then Daniel 7 happens, and the dominion of nations ends, and the establishment of a spiritual kingdom begins. So now you're Satan, and now you're in the New Testament, and you're trying to stop God's plan. Do you stop nations or people? If you're trying to stop God's plan, do you just have to like dominate the continent of Africa? If you're Satan and you're trying to stop God's plan, do you have to stop the nation of Canada? Do you see what I'm saying? If you're Satan in the New Testament, how do you stop God's people? Well, let's back up. Who are God's people? The church. And the church is in Canada. And the church is in Africa. We need to get the gospel to Antarctica. Who's up for that one? There's probably people down there. Oh, you guys think the Bahamas need the gospel. Oh, okay. Do you guys see the shift? In Daniel chapter 7, nations rise against nations, and nations rise and fall, and Satan's going to stop God's plan by taking down the nation of Israel. Then comes God, and he judges the nations, and he establishes Jesus' kingdom, which is spiritual. So Satan's got to switch how he wars with God, right? And now he's got to aim his attacks spiritually at the church. You see that? So you have in 2 Thessalonians, these people worrying that they have missed Jesus' second coming. And Paul says, well, don't worry, there's going to be this massive falling away. And then this man of lawlessness who makes himself God is going to be the main proponent that drives this falling away. That's not a nation, people. That's a person. That's a teaching. That's an idea that exalts itself above God. Okay? So here's where the history lesson jumps in. Most the apostles are all dead by about 95 AD. We understand Jesus is born 3 BC, and the reason why they got the calendar wrong is they made the calendar 1,000 years later and then looked back. Okay? The church is established 33 years later in 30 AD, right? So when Peter's preaching the message on Pentecost and that spiritual kingdom is established that we keep talking about, it's established 30 AD. By 60 AD, 30 years later, the majority of the New Testament's being written. So I'm just going to keep moving up on the timeline. So 30 years later, in 60 AD, the majority of the New Testament is being written. The New Testament is finished by 95 AD, and all of the apostles are dead. Okay? So 10 years later, we're in 108. We're at 100 AD, right? By 100 AD, the church of the New Testament is almost but virtually gone. Okay? And the roots of the Catholic Church are forming. So the term universal, the term the true church, that would eventually become the term synonymous with the Catholic Church, those are born about 100 AD, they say the second century. The Council of Nicaea, which firmly establishes the teachings and the practices of the Catholic Church, round figures, 300 AD. So by 300 AD, 300 years after Jesus comes to this planet, the Church of the New Testament is basically gone. Okay, and the Catholic Church is in full power. And the Catholic Church will continue to supreme in dominance for 1,200 more years. And it will rule monarchies single-handedly. And that's why you guys keep hearing me say, Rome didn't cease to exist, it just became a church. And it kept its power. Did Rome really lose its power? It switched from being an iron Roman army, which was a physical nation, to war against God, and it turned into the other beast from Revelation chapter 13, and it started to war with God through ideas. By implementing boastful things, the man of lawlessness who's going to place himself as God. And say, because if you ever wondered, there are teachings like men forgiving other men's sins in the Catholic Church, which are not scriptural according to the Bible. And so if you say, why are you practicing? So if you were to, and look, they're all different, so you're getting broad generalities here. But in your head, if you were to say, why would you practice something that the Bible clearly says not to do? And the answer is the Pope said it's okay. Right? Is that somebody elevating his teachings above God? Sounds a lot like what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said. Okay? So the point is, by 300 AD, the firm establishment of the Catholic Church is there, and it reigns for 1,200 years, controlling all the kings and queens in that area. Scotland, Spain, England, France. And it rules. But it's not a nation, is it? It's a church. And that's why in Daniel, it shifts from being a beast to just a single horn that utters blasphemous things. Okay? All right. Come back to that in a second. There is one branch off of the Catholic Church that took place in 1000 AD. So if the Catholic Church is going to reign up until 1500 AD, what branch split off the Catholic Church in 1000 AD? Does anybody know? The Orthodox churches. So they are called Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox. Okay? So I Bible studied with the Tishenkos for many years, was honored to immerse them into Christ. I have had some of the most interesting Bible studies with them than I have had with anyone else because they were raised in a Russian Orthodox home. And they've always told me I can share any of these stories because they want you to understand, one, the power of communism, and two, some of these other teachings. And the thing that Andre told me that just completely rocked me is he said, well, we were Russian Orthodox, but we were atheist. I'm like, how? He said, we went to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, the whole community was atheist. And you didn't believe in God. I'm like, well, then why did you go to church on Sunday, right? And he said, well, Grandma made us. Okay. And it just shows you the power of tradition. So they're going through all of these traditions, okay, but they're not, you know, but they actually call themselves either agnostic or atheist, right? Now, the Orthodox churches, again, you are getting, in 5 to 10 minutes, okay, broad dates and overview here. Lots of things contributed to the Orthodox churches splitting off of the Catholic Church. But one that I always found interesting is the Greek Orthodox Church spoke what language? Greek. So you have Catholics sprinkle baptizing babies at 8 days old, which the Bible says nothing about, right? And the Greek-speaking Orthodox people are saying that word baptizo means immerse in water. It doesn't mean sprinkle. Now, this isn't the only reason they separated, but it was one of them. The Greek Orthodox churches fully immerse 8-day-old babies to this day. And you can see why the Catholics didn't want to do it. I mean, that's kind of weird, you know. I mean, my 6-year-old's still learning how to swim, okay? Like, you don't just take, I mean, okay. So, I find that interesting because we come in having to say, the word means immerse. How much time do we have to spend teaching that? Hey, the people who speak Greek, they formed an entire sect off of it because of that. Because they, now the problem is that they're still doing it to 8-day-old babies. Okay, so we'll come back to that later. So, why does the Catholic Church reign all the way up to 1500 AD? Anybody know? Something was invented in 1500 AD. The printing press. And they started printing Bibles in the language that the people could understand, and the people started reading the Bibles and said, we are not doing what that Bible says. And they left the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church's response was what? Burn them. And that's why the Protestants were burned at the stake. So you guys, your history is starting to make sense here now, right? When did Christopher Columbus sail the ocean blue? 1492. Round figures? 1500. When's the printing press invented? Round figures? 1500. When are people leaving the Catholic Church? 1500s. Protestant reformers founded this country because they were fleeing the Church of England primarily and the Catholic Church. Okay? Now there's another group in there. So who's the face of the Protestant Reformation? Martin Luther. He takes the 95 theses, nails them on the wall of the cathedral, says these are the 95 things that we need to reform the Catholic. I've read the Bible now. These are the 95 things we're doing wrong. And that's, but see, the Catholic Church did that, and that's why I personally believe that the Pope is the man being spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because when they had the Bible to themselves and didn't let you read it, they used it to get power. I mean, obviously God hates divorce, but I mean, the king himself can't even divorce his wife unless the Catholic Church says it's okay. Henry wanted to divorce his wife, and the Catholic Church wouldn't let him, so what did he do? Well, now we're getting in that 1500 area where people are starting to stick up to the Catholic Church. So he said, fine, I no longer want to be a part of the Catholic Church. And he went and joined the Church of England, which just became the Catholic Church 2.0. Okay? The pilgrims on the Mayflower were fleeing the Church of England, specifically. So Martin Luther is leading this Protestant Reformation to reform away from the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Christians are being burned alive for it. So, wow, that's cool. Hey, if you choose to leave today because you got like a meeting to get to, I'm not going to call you and bash the car windows in on your car. Okay, you're free to go. You know, like the Catholic Church was like, burn them if they believe anything different than us. Like, oh, that doesn't sound like mercy and peace and unity of spirit. There was another group that everybody always forgets about that didn't think that Martin Luther, and this has a point at the end, you guys. There was another group that was reforming that didn't think Martin Luther was reforming fast enough. And I tend to agree with that. I think we should have reformed further. Because we ended up with the Lutheran Church, which is kind of, I mean, I went to a Lutheran junior high. I waged battle in eighth grade against the catechism pastor. I've told you that story. I said, how can an 8-day-old baby, let's put the baptism for forgiveness of sins thing aside. Let's talk about repentance, oh Lutheran pastor. How can the 8-day-old baby repent? Let's skip the part that you think it has sins, because that's a Catholic teaching. You see how the Catholic teaching followed into the Lutheran? See, if you reform something that you usually have to scoop in your backyard every other couple days, and you reform it, you need to throw it away and get a whole new lump, right? A whole new batch. I have a funny story, but I'm running out of time. So, he's reforming. He's not reforming fast enough. So I'm like, let's put that you think the child has sins aside. Let's say it has sins. How does it repent from those sins? It's 8 days old. I mean, it can't even see you yet. I mean, the child's eyesight's like 6 inches in front of its face the first couple days it's alive. It can't even see you. But it's going to repent of its sins. You know what that Lutheran pastor told me? He said, the child hears the gospel in its mother's womb when she goes to church, so that way it's able to repent when it's born. People who are the religious leaders in our community say that. Okay, so that's what happens when you take something that's wrong and you just try to reform it. You got to throw it away and restore it back to the Bible. Okay, there was a group saying we're not reforming fast enough. They were called the, anybody got this one? This one's even harder. They were the Anabaptists. Did you guys get that one? That's good. Good job. Okay. Well, people don't know about the Anabaptists because for some reason the Protestants were being burned at the stake, but the Anabaptists were being drowned in the rivers. And the Anabaptists, in their response to the persecution, did not take a public death of burning. They went into hiding. You can see why. And they hid to protect their religious ideals. Okay? But they wanted to reform fast. They're called anti-Baptists. They're called anti-baptism because they were anti-child baptism. So they baptized adult age. I mean, it's amazing how young the age keeps getting, even in the churches of Christ. Okay? But in its inception, the idea was an adult level immersion. So they were anti-Catholic child baptism, but they did not think that the Protestant reformers were reforming fast enough, but they went into hiding to protect their ideals. And then they came to this country in the 18th century and became the Mennonites. That's why they have German Bibles, because the Bible that Martin Luther used was a German Bible. And there's branches inside of them. There's the Hutterites, the Amish, the Mennonites. And they're not hiding from the Catholic Church today, but that's how it began. And they're in their groups today protecting their ideals. And we understand that their ideals are very different from the world, and that's where that came about. So fast forward. The Protestant reformers, fleeing the Church of England, hop on boats and come to America and found this country. Okay? They were Lutheran and Calvinist. And then the other branches, and I just want you guys, I do want to teach this to you so you understand it, but then I want to give you the pillar and the support version at the end. Okay? They initially, so you obviously have the Lutherans, because Martin Luther leads that charge. Calvinism forms his path in America. The rest of the churches founded themselves by congregational structure. So they're all trying to figure out how to make a congregation. And it all boiled down to who's in charge. Okay? So you ended up with the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, and the congregational churches. And that is where they all came from. And they were all different because they had different views on how the church should be structured. So Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. So the Presbyterian churches are very much like organizations where they have boards and elected elders, and they are very like there's a group of leaders that rule them. My neighbor across the way is Presbyterian. He was an elected elder of their congregation because they are very elected officials, rule the congregation. That's how they think. After COVID, he disagreed with the things they were doing. He stepped down from his position. So you can see how they have the wrong idea of elder there, right? So that's the Presbyterians. The Episcopalians, episkopos comes from the Greek word that means bishop. So they put bishops in charge, usually singular people at the very top, to rule their congregations. So you see Presbyterian, a rule by elected officials. Episcopalian, rule by one person. The congregational churches, they are more like, you know, there's really rule by congregation. You can hear the way that it's in there. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. They're the better of the three, but they've gone off on their own offshoots. Okay? So you end up with the Methodists. You understand that the Presbyterians and the Methodists don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. You're like, well, why are they? I mean, they're going to be, and it's amazing how quick this happens. Like, how can you be Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox but not believe in God? It's like, how can you go to assembly on Sunday but not believe? It's just where they're at, okay? So that's where you get the Methodists, the Calvinists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and the congregational churches, and they founded this country. And that's where they have all come from. Now, they have all kinds of splits in and amongst themselves, okay? Fast forward, so our country is firmly established by 1776, although we've been here for 150 years, okay? In the 1800s, round figures, another spiritual awakening takes place, kind of like the Protestant Reformation, only this one is called the Restoration Movement. And these are people who are looking at the Baptists, the Calvinists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and they're like, why do we have all of these different names and these different codes and these different teachings and these different ideas? Shouldn't we just structure the church based on what the Bible says? We don't need an elected official or one bishop or, you know, we should just do what the Bible says. And that's where the Restoration Movement came in this country in the 1800s. Two denominations, you could argue three, two denominations popped out of that. Do you know what they are? The Christian churches and the churches of Christ. So you're like, okay, what's a Christian church? I thought they were all Christian churches. Like, that was always hard for me to understand. But you have to understand, there's a group of people who are saying, we don't want to call ourselves Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist, right? We're not going to do what the Mennonites are doing. We just want to do what just the Bible says. And then they had to come up with a name. So what did they call themselves? Christians. What should we call our church? The Christian Church. And it formed a Restoration Church denomination to this day. I grew up, in part, in a Restoration Church, Christian church. Okay? It's still down on 16th and St. John's. It's called Valley Christian Church. Okay? We bounced around between the Churches of Christ and the Christian Church, but I, myself, remember the majority of our time, Mom, spending time in the Christian Church. We had to leave, didn't we? We left because what happened to the Christian churches is, for an example, the preacher would come up and say, baptism for remission of sins. Because that's what the Bible says, right? But then if, you know, Billy Joe Bob came up and said, well, I haven't been baptized, the preacher said, well, you're okay. We don't judge. You know, we're all saved our own way. See, the televangelism movement got the Christian churches. Okay? You can't grow a church and get that many followings by preaching the word and then standing on it. So they were the first ones to be willing to preach it from up front, but they very quickly, right, Mom, were starting to bend on actually standing on it. You know, the preacher'd say all the right things up front, for remission of sins, that's sin, you know, but if you pushed him, he'd say, love and grace, we're all okay, we're all saved a different way. Okay, the Churches of Christ hung on a little bit longer. You know a lot of Church of Christ history. So many stories I saw that could really help illustrate this, but I'll move on. I'll turn you over to Ephesians. Well, no, Galatians. What I wanted you to see today in a more teaching history type lesson is the church is the pillar and the support of God's truth. And it basically disappears by 380. It basically disappears. And if it's anywhere, it's so far hidden underground because the Catholic Church is running everything. Then you get some people who start to read their Bible. The Orthodox already have split off in 1000 AD. And then you get some people who are starting to read their Bible and they're trying to reform from the Catholic Church. But then they end up creating man-made denominations. Some of them don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. A lot of them very woke. Okay, you've seen those church buildings in town that have rainbow doors painted on them. You've seen those. They're very woke. They believe in Jesus, but they also believe in woke things. Okay, you have all these denominations. And it wasn't until 1,800 years later that somebody said, we should just do what the Bible says. So that's your history lesson. The great falling away that came, it came in 300 AD, and it's been here for a long, long time. Do we, as the Church of the Living God, and support pillar and support of the truth, fully understand the privileged position that we are in? The Church of the New Testament is alive and well in this town, is it not? You got friends and brethren across the country? You got friends and brethren across the world. It's been silenced for 1,800 years. I personally don't think that the Restoration churches got everything perfect. I think the Restoration churches missed important concepts on New Testament worship. And I think the Restoration churches got concepts about the new creation completely missed. And as a subsequent of that, they resorted to law. I saw this video. I know this is long. I appreciate it. You guys are doing fantastic. I saw this video. It said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Finish the song. And then it starts going through all of the denominations, how they sing it, you know. And it's just poking fun at some of the things that I've told you that established their congregations. So it was like, you know, the Presbyterians, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, because he showed me a vision at breakfast, you know, something like that, you know. And it gets to the Churches of Christ and it says, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's not in the Bible, we won't sing it. That's kind of the attitude in the Churches of Christ, right? Like, now that came from a good place, right? It came from a good place, just like the guys, the Pharisee came from a good place, didn't it? Did the Pharisee come from a good place? Did it morph into something that Jesus said was hypocrisy and was going to meet judgment, though? That's what happens when you take God's word and you put it under law. And so what happened was, is the Churches of Christ missed key concepts on the new creation, on the growth of the inner man and the victory over sin. And when you miss those concepts, the only thing you're left with is the rule book. And so it banged every member in those congregations with the rule book for hundreds of years. And the result was they lost their kids. Because you can bang a 5-year-old over the head with a rule book, but you can't bang a 16-year-old over the head with a rule book. What's that 16? You bang a 16-year-old over the head with a rule book for too long, you're going to come back with purple hair. And so all the kids were leaving the Church of Christ. So what did the Church of Christ have to do? They had to lower the age of accountability down to 6, 7, 8 years old because they're looking at this poor 8-year-old on the swing set and his 18-year-old brother, I'm making all of this up, his 18-year-old brother has purple hair and has left the church and they can't figure out why. So they got to get the 8-year-old baptized to at least feel like, well, at least he's going to make it to heaven. The scripture does not say Jesus loves me because I was baptized. Jesus loves me, this I know, because I was baptized. It doesn't say that. That's just how you get in. That's just how you get in. Jesus loves you because of your faith and your obedience to his will and the pillar and support of his truth. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. I read this last week, and this is when the idea was sown in my head. Paul says, in verse 5, Paul is meeting false teachers. He is being a pillar and support of the truth. And in verse 5, he says, we did not yield in subjection to the false teachers for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain for you. He did that 60-80. You could even argue maybe even a couple years sooner. And then it vanishes. The truth of the gospel all but vanishes for 1,800 years. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen it this way before? It vanishes. It's in little secret pockets and it's underground and there's little sects, but it's gone. And then in the 1800s, people did a really great thing and they said, why don't we drop the name Baptist? And why don't we drop child baptism? Because it's not in the Bible. And why don't we just do what the Bible says? The Restoration Movement was a great thing for our country. But I think the Churches of Christ have missed the new creation and the Holy Spirit and the concepts of worship. We live in an exciting time, brethren, and that's what I want you to see. But the truth is here. It's like the world's like completely crazy, but the truth is alive and well. Are the concepts of worship being taught in Montana? Are the concepts of the new creation being lived out in this town? It's been gone for 1,800 years, but it's here today, and that's the time you live. How important is it that we uphold that truth? It's everything. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at some things that you've written in your scripture and compare them to history as we understand it through literature, we see a tremendous plan being laid out, but one that involves your church being the pillar and support of the truth, being those who would share the light of your word, the gospel of truth, not only preaching it, but also standing on it and subsequently playing it out in our lives. And it's such a great thing to be a part of. I know the world is crazy and it's a really scary time and even kind of a very evil time to live in. But spiritually speaking, we are living in a really momentous, wonderful time in the world where the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed and lived out. The fullness of the New Testament is being restored. Thank you for that. We're so humble and but privileged to be a part of that. And may we continue to be the pillar and support of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.